Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Paul's letter to the Romans, the 12th chapter? I'm going to preach this morning from the 9th verse, but I think I'll read just the first few verses of chapter 12 to give you the widest context, if I may. So this is Romans chapter 12, first two verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And then at verse 9, we have this from the Apostle Paul. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. And that really is my text this morning. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, as I get older, my mind is failing. Obviously, you can understand that. And I have no real vivid recollection that I have ever preached on this text, but those with better memories than mine, I'm sure they'll come to me at the end and say, oh, you have. But I don't recall it. Anyway, at least I'm coming to the material fresh and with some thoughts that I think will be very useful and helpful to all of us. Now, I think there should be a few words of introduction which will help all of you, I think, to understand what is being said in the 9th verse. At the beginning of chapter 12, in Paul's letter to the Romans, you can tell, if you read the whole letter, that there is a clear change to the theme. Paul brings to the attention of the Christians the doctrine, if you like, the teaching, the understanding of the subject of sanctification. Now, there is no understanding sanctification in the life of a Christian unless you first of all understand that a Christian is someone who has been joined to Christ. A Christian has been justified by faith in Christ alone. He trusts in the substitutionary act of Christ upon the cross. He believes by faith in him. He repents of his sins and turns to the Saviour. And that person has become a Christian. He has been justified. Almighty God finds no guilt in him anymore. He can never be condemned. This is the glory of the Christian gospel. If only everyone knew this. And that's why people standing on the sidelines say, this is just too easy. What, you mean I don't have to do anything? I don't have to do any works myself? Exactly. That is the glory of the Christian gospel. Having been justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. So God the just is satisfied to look on him, on Christ, and pardon me. Me, the guilty one. Guilty up to the heavens. Guilt more than perhaps all of you. But you'd say, oh, I'm the one full of guilt. But Christ is able to pardon all that. That is why he died upon the cross. The sinless one for the sinners. And that's what we are. And yet, you see, when he died and he paid the price for us and we came to him by faith, we were joined to him forever. We can never be unjoined to our Saviour. We are in union with him. Nothing in this sense can touch us. It's the wonderful, glorious Christian gospel. And if you can articulate it something like that, you'll think, I'm sure, that it's pretty accurate to what the Bible teaches. But then what God says, now that I'm joined to you and you're joined to me, I'm in the business of altering you. So the Christian is one who God now works sanctification in, because he's justified them and made them his own. He now gets to work in altering them. And so at the beginning of chapter 12, Paul says, Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So God has got to work with anyone who is a Christian. He is at work in them. He's joined to them, they're joined to him. He says, now, I'm going to change you. I'm going to alter you. Ah, this is what so many people find so difficult about the Christian life. There is no Christianity without change, without alteration. None at all. The racist who was a racist and has come to Christ as Saviour, he's no longer a racist. The thief who was once a thief, he's no longer a thief. He's given up his thieving. And the one who was an habitual liar, he's given up his habitual lying. He is being altered and changed by Christ himself. But now, this is very important. The Lord says, I'm at work in changing you. Oh, by the way, you've got to put your backs into it. This is something that I demand of you. This is what sanctification is. And so, because he has begun a good work in them, he demands of them certain things. And he calls upon his people to be transformed. And you'll notice it's by the renewing of the mind. All transformation spiritually begins in the renewing of the mind. And let me just say this for the benefit of everyone. There's no ambiguity here. It's not the renewing of my mind or his mind or her mind. It's the renewing of the minds of everyone who is a Christian. You can't say, oh, it's for him or it's for her. No, it's for every Christian, young and old alike. Have you just become a Christian? It's for you. Have you been a Christian for 40 years, 20 years, 10 years? It's for you. The renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye, that's the Old Authorized Version, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. So when he comes to the ninth verse, Paul says love must be sincere. There's no discussion about it. There's nothing to argue and chew over. Love must be sincere. And some of the versions very helpfully say that love must be without hypocrisy. And it would be like this, that the Apostle Paul would say, let the world do all the hypocritical love it likes, but as for us, those of us who are being sanctified, transformed, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be sincere. In our sanctified lives, our changed lives, our changing lives, love must be sincere. And surely we would all say that no vice could be more reprehensible. I think we would surely all agree with this, than hypocrisy itself. So every Christian, without exception, if you're a young Christian, it's you as well, without exception, must respond to this demand. And if I put an edge on it, a sharp edge on it, what I will do is I will ask you to recall the diabolical, hypocritical love that we see in the life of Judas, who betrays the Lord, says, do you betray me with a kiss? Was there ever a deeper, more vile, hypocritical love? Was there ever a more horrible and dreadful and terrible kiss that anyone offered to another person than that which Judas brought? Now that is the establishment of how we go forward with the ninth verse. Love must be sincere. And then the apostle says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And I've titled it one of God's most difficult requirements. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, I think by now, if you don't know me well enough, you ought to by now, but I'll say this. That if I preach like what I'm going to preach on now, it's for me as well. I don't exclude myself. I don't do as if I am on another level, at another place. I am one with you. I am amongst you. I am exactly like you, no better, probably worse. But I am definitely no better. And so the application of this great text, I'm preaching it because it's come up before my eyes again, and it applies very greatly to my own life. Now, the first thing I notice about it, it says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. That's a demand. And we don't like demands being laid upon us, but God does lay demands on us. And here is a demand. And it puts a demand on us, and quite rightly so. And this is something, again, which I say that every Christian must do. However uncomfortable you feel with it, every Christian must do this. And it is like this: you must enter into God's mind regarding the things which he hates. You need to find out, what is it, Lord, that you love, and what is it that you hate? And you need to share God's mind. In fact, I would say that the growing Christian is the one who grows yet more and more to share God's mind on things. So it's like this: Lord, what do you think about this? If you think this, then that's what I think. What do you think about this other matter? Is that what you think, Lord? Then that's what I think. I'll come into step. I'll agree with you wherever I find you speaking and making clear to me what it is that I must do. I'll come into step with you. And this means that the evil which is around us, you're not telling me that God doesn't view it with repugnance. You can't possibly believe that. You cannot possibly believe that God does not view the evil in our world with repugnance. And so he would say to us, you'll have to share my repugnance of evil, because I am a holy God, and I have called you to a life of holiness. And I have called you to be men and women who do not get squeezed into this world's mould. So if this world is squeezing you into a mould where you can tolerate evil and put up with it, it no longer creates any repugnance in you, you can be absolutely sure that the Lord is of the very opposite mind. And just to say this, that I find this in my own life, so I'll use myself as an example. It's very easy to shun evil as a Christian and recognize it. But to have moral detestation, to hate it with perfect hatred, now that is another thing. And the old authorized version says this, that we should abhor evil. In other words, there should be a shock element to it. It should set us back with horror when we see evil itself. And you know why I chose the reading from 2 Peter? I chose it for this reason, that it highlighted Lot. And Lot, we read, was tormented in his soul. The AV says he was vexed in his soul. And it at least tells us of the deepest, deep, deep discomfort that that man felt for, the Bible says, for what he saw and for what he heard. I wonder if Lot were with us today, whether he would say to us, are you vexed in your souls with the evil which you see and which you hear? And it's not just that Lot shunned it, but that he didn't just recognize it. He didn't just point it out. And that's what I know is my weakness. I can recognize it and I can point it out and I might be able to shun it. But am I affected so deeply that I could say that I am vexed within my soul? And it means that Lot was unable to be indifferent to it. And I think you would all say that what happens is the world catches up on us. And before we know where we are, we're indifferent to the things that we actually should be very passionate about. Listen to a word from the psalmist. I beheld the transgressors. This is like Lot. The psalmist says, I saw the transgressors. And I was grieved. And if you just take a little look at the Old Testament. You think of the kings of Judah, and there you'll see the few righteous kings who exemplified this text which is before us. And if any of you are wondering where the best example would be, of course it would be the Lord himself. So I always say this for all of us. You need to style yourself on Christ, not on this church. You need to style yourself after the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, isn't that what we mean by following Christ? And it is said of him, you'll hardly ever hear this quoted by anyone, by a politician or anyone. It's just not popular. It is said of Jesus that he loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Jesus hated wickedness. There's no way that any of us can get away from it. It is just a fact. And I'm trying to put myself in a place for your benefit this morning and saying that if I were, I don't need to because the Lord has spoken in his word, but if I were to meet the Lord today, he might say to me, what are you doing about hating wickedness? What are you doing about it? What are you doing about this? And we might say, oh, doing quite well with this, Lord. And what are you doing with this? And what about hating wickedness? Oh, that's passed me by. I've given up on hating wickedness. And I've been saying in the past weeks about the demise of the church. There are many parts that make up the demise of the church, but definitely one of them is that its people ceased at a certain point in their lives to despise and hate wickedness with a perfect hatred. Certainly, they did not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So if he loved righteousness and he hated wickedness, then so must we. Of course, I realise that what Christians often do, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody, I'll point it at myself, is that what they do to try to get somewhere near to this, they keep apart from wickedness. They keep aloof from wickedness. As if they can say, well, it's safe for me to do that. As if they can say, well, it's comfortable for me to do this. I've given evil a wide berth, and I don't go anywhere near it. I pass it by on the other side. But that is different from hating it. That's different from being morally at war with it. And this is the difficulty. In fact, it's very easy, I think, for many Christians to do the other. Very hard for them. One of God's most difficult requirements is to have a moral hatred for it. And if we take the Lord, this is a good example. When he confronted Satan and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. It is everything that Satan does. It is all of his evil. It is everything that is a part of his work. And this is the voice of the Lord. And it would be very interesting to see if we, as the Lord's people, could follow the Lord and have it in our hearts, at least have it in our hearts, and be exercised to say, get behind me, Satan, get these evil things behind me. And when I look, for example, one of the best places I look is that the Lord felt so deeply passionate that when he went into the temple and he drove out the intruders there, it was his holy zeal, it was his righteousness that drove him to that. My father's house. He was jealous for the glory of God. He had a holy hatred for the pollutions that were being brought up before his very eyes. What I'm saying is that we've lost a kind of sensitivity that we should have in the church to things that are bad and things that are wrong. And I ask the question now at this point, how far do we go regarding this question? Do we actually tend not to deal with this? Have we put it on the back burner? Have we not bothered with it? Have we not been made aware of it? And just to help you, just in case there is any slight thought at this moment that we're mixing things up, let me be quite clear. There is never any place, ever, 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 I don't care who the person is or what they've ever done, there is no place for hating anyone. This is not about hating people. This is not about hating people. This is about hating evil. And we, at least as the Lord's people, we should make an estimation as to how far we need to go in our lives. Have we cut ourselves off from hating evil and we just have made an estimation and it's really only that far, when in fact we should have gone this far? And I wonder sometimes, though, whether we've placed ourselves just on the edge of the precipice, just perfectly placed so that we make sure that we don't go over it. We are very nicely positioned, thank you very much, at work, at school, in university, or wherever it is, with colleagues, with family, just very nicely placed so that we don't have to bring ourselves to hate evil as the Apostle Paul says that we should. For myself, so I'll speak for myself, complacency. Complacency. So I can reach your hearts right now. Who's complacent with their health? Who's complacent with their health? Who's complacent when driving a car? You're on the verge of crashing. Right off, even death. Anyone who's complacent with this, it's the death of the church. I've been saying this for weeks and weeks, and I come to it again this morning out of tenderness and love to urge upon each and every one of us: hate what is evil, cling to what is good. It's one of the chief errors of our day, and I say to each and every one of us, I hope you will all go away and say, I may have been complacent, Lord, I repent of it, make me to be a man or woman who is complacent no more. I wonder if we think that we can actually get through life without acknowledging and hating the dreadful corruption in the fabric of life, the ruination of society. Now, I'm not one of those who believes that everything is worse today than it's ever been. I mean, Lot would be a good example for that. So you only have to look at Lot to see that, you know, things were just as bad in his day as they are in our own day. So things are on the change, don't get me wrong. The extension of wickedness moves in different directions, and evil displays itself in perhaps slightly different ways. But the world is just as evil as it has always been. But if we know this, how deeply, this is the question, how deeply felt do our souls yearn for a time of righteousness in our land, or does it no longer matter to us? So let me give an example. If young people are exploited, let's say they're sexually exploited, does that matter? Is that nothing? I mean, doesn't it matter anymore? Do we notice it? Is it so much a part of the fabric of life that we no longer register it? Let alone hate it. What about the exploitation of people as human beings? Okay, I'll ask you. Is that evil? The exploitation of human beings. Is that evil? I think most people have come to accept it as a norm. Is it not evil that in our society that there's just a nod and a wink given to the poor? Is there no more registration with us of these kinds of things? If I get it to be more pointed, let me just take you back a couple of hundred years and have a look at the church sat gazing at the slave trade and doing nothing. Under its very noses, human beings being sold like cattle. Couldn't the church have done something? Couldn't it have hated evil? And if some of you say, oh, they didn't know that that was evil, oh, yes, they did. They did know what evil was. Don't you believe that? And we thank God this morning, surely, for all of us who know, for a William Wilberforce of that day. Is greed a vice? We had it in our reading. I want to know what God thinks about greed. And when he tells me what he thinks, I'm on his side. Is it an evil? You better believe it is. Young people are being easily addicted to things. And there'll be more and more things that come to addict them and control their lives. And when I look at it, I'm bound to say that I think that with regard to these things, people have thrown the towel in. They've given up. The world has squeezed us into its own mould, and we're just saying, there's nothing that we can do. So Christians don't even hate anymore the things which are going on around them, and they're not being transformed in their minds. If you don't hear anything this morning, you can at least hear this. God hates evil, and therefore the people who are joined to him should follow suit. They must follow suit. They must be sanctified. They must take on, as it were, his mantle. I think it doesn't take a genius, surely, for us to work out why the church is in very great difficulties in our land. It will help us all if we go from here and look at the world that we live in and ask ourselves, the tenderness of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our God, is he not wounded by what he sees? Is he not wounded? You may be heartless. You may have no concern for the poor or for young girls being sexually exploited or for people being brought into slavery. But God says, I do. And I hate wickedness and I expect my church to actually follow suit. And do you know, second reading, the reason why I chose the reading in Acts 14 was because Paul and Barnabas cared so deeply that a sacrifice would be offered and a great crime and sin against Almighty God, they tore their clothes off. Don't you see that's why they did it? They felt it so deeply that these people would come and sacrifice to them and say, you are gods. Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes off. That's how violently they felt against this dreadful thing that was going to be committed. And if we finally ask ourselves regarding the text in the book of Revelation, they were like us in many ways. The Lord found much fault in them. We read it together. I've no doubt that the Lord finds much fault in us. In that regard, we're not as we ought to be. But the Lord says, I've got this for you. This is in your favour. Listen carefully. He says this. This is in your favour. Listen carefully. You're like me. This is in your favour. You are like me. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. You're like me. So when the church at Ephesus failed in many ways, which it did, just like Trinity Evangelical Church, it hated the practices of the Nicolaitans, and the Lord says, good, you're like me, I hate them also. And I've got no doubts, time's gone, I've got no doubts that many of you are asking yourselves, how will we go about restoring this in our lives, hate what is evil? How will we do it? How is the church going to recapture it? This is not about condemning people, and this is not about attacking friends, and this is not about saying, oh, I won't go into that place because there's evil there. Far from it, the exact opposite, the Lord is quite the opposite. But it is about the inward moral sense that we have of that which is evil, that hurts people in their deepest souls and corrupts them and ruins them forever. It is about that. But how can we go about altering that? Well, the answer lies, if you look at the text, hate what is evil, and it says cling to what is good. So you might say this morning, I hold my hand up, I'm guilty as charged, Your Honour, that's me, I know, you're right. But how can this lively hatred be obtained? Well, it can be obtained like this. The second part of the text says cling. Cling or cleave to that which is good. Cling to that which is good, so that you'll not be separated and divided from that which is good. On our east side of our building, the old school in Scunthorpe, we've got an ivy that grows up and covers the whole of the east side of the building. And it's joined to the building with huge arms and individual tentacles and branches and bits and pieces. I reckon, and I'm not going to have a crack at it, but I reckon I could climb it. I reckon it would easily support anyone climbing up it without any problem at all. It's so joined, it's so cleaved itself, it's so connected to the whole building. When you see it on a tree, you'd have to blow the whole tree off or down almost for the ivy to be killed. It's so completely joined to the thing that it's become attached to. It becomes one with the tree, it becomes one with the house. And what we have to do is we have to cleave, we have to join ourselves to that which is good. And what I'm saying now, because someone's going to say, well, what is good? And I would say that this is the route that you need to go in. You need to say, I need to cleave to him who is the one who is good. And if I cleave to him who is good, then I'm most likely to find out that which is good. So in his light, this is Christ, we see light. And if you want to see darkness in its real darkest form, see his light. He'll shine a light on the darkness that will really look like the most powerful spotlight on darkness you've ever seen. Whereas your light, this church's light, anybody else's light, will look like nothing in comparison. Love, the love of God, rebukes hate. His light lights up darkness. God's holiness condemns unholiness. These are the things that we should do. We should look at the Lord himself and at least get us on the right road to abhorring and hating that which is evil. These are my final words. To walk with the Lord is to take on board his weights and measures. They've got to be his weights and measures, not yours, not the world's, not anybody else's. They've got to be his weights and measures. Just balances tell us what false balances are. A straight measured line shows up a crooked one. That's the only way you know it. You only know that something's crooked because you know what is straight. If you want that which is straight, Christ is straight. And here I know, don't you worry, I know that in the future we're going to all be in danger. Is it good to be straight? Because people speak about their sexual orientation as being straight or otherwise. So I'm standing here this morning, I'm saying, is it good to be straight? Is Christ straight? Matters dealt with. That should be easy for us. If we want to measure the crooked in our society, we need to start, first of all, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is almost like my final word. Not your family, not your colleagues, not your neighbours, not the people at work, not the newspapers or the radio or the TV. That's not how you measure. And that's half our problem, that we've been measuring everything by the society that we live in. And the society which we live in is on the move and it's changing. And anybody here knows that I do not believe in contemporary modern day prophecy. So I'm no prophet. But you mark my words. In 5 years' time, the moral move will have gone. It will not be where it is today. It will have changed. And you'll say, we are so shocked that this has come about. What? So shocked. It's on the move. It will not stay where it is today. It is bound to change. Because men have no means of measuring that which is good from that which is evil. And I make no apologies for preaching this morning as I do. If we want to do better, we need to be in more conversation with the Lord. We need to get nearer to him. And we need to listen to his good voice. We need to breathe, as it were, the oxygen of his goodness. That's what we need as a church. And when the world continues to drive downwards, as it must, as it will, not being a prophet, but it will, that's exactly the way it will go, the church needs to drive upwards. And it will only do it, not only this, but it will only do it if it is able to hate what is evil and cling to that which is good. Absolute final word. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. And that broad road that leads to destruction is the broad road that the vast majority of people are tolerating. Donald Carson says this: be intolerant, please. Be intolerant of tolerance. That's it. I believe in the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, because the Lord said so. That's what I believe. He will preserve his church. Let's play our part in fulfilling it. And as Isaiah says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And the church will go on. May it do so with our, not our, my paltry help and poor commitment. And God help us all in our day to live and practice the word of God as we have it before us. If anybody felt I was getting at them this morning, you've got my word. I'm getting at myself. It's for me. So if it was for me and it was just for one other person who heard the preaching of God's word this morning, then I would put that down as being profitable. So if you are that one person, perhaps you might come and tell me at the end of the meeting. May God bless the greatness of his word to our hearts. Amen. Amen.